We're going to look this evening at Psalm 81. Psalm 81, and we'll read these 16 verses. To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. Psalm 81 is a psalm of worship, and it actually describes the sequence, as it were, of a worship service, of the people of God gathering together for worship in the early part of the psalm, of God pleading with his people in the middle section of the psalm, and then God saying, how now are you going to respond to the word that I've proclaimed to you? God says, come together, worship me, remember what I've done in your behalf, be reminded of the commands that I have for you, the things that I've given to you to do, and leave here then evaluating how is it that you are going to respond to the word of God. How are you going to respond to God's pleading with you? Will you respond in faith? Will you trust me that I will do great things for you as you obey me? Or will you continue in or walk in ways of rebellion against me? Psalm 81 calls us as the people of God to hear God's voice as he admonishes us toward obedience, and to hear his voice and to respond to his voice with obedience. That's the call of Psalm 81, to respond to God, to God's voice in our lives with obedience to him. In the first five verses of this psalm, we see a call to worship, a call for God's people to gather together, come and celebrate before me. It seems pretty clear, verse 3, that this is one of the feasts of the new moons. But perhaps this psalm could have also been utilized at other feasts of the Old Testament as well. God is simply saying, come and gather to me, before me, verse 3, on our solemn feast day. This is something I've commanded you to do, verse 4. I gave you this as a law, and I'm calling you to come together and worship my name. In fact, I gave this to you as a testimony. I gave this to you, and this is where we might be tempted to think not only of the Feast of New Moons, but also of the Passover feast as well, because God here says, I gave this to you when you were back in the land of Egypt. Back when you were in a situation where you were hearing people give you instructions, give you commands in a foreign tongue, in an unfamiliar language. And it's talking about their slavery, their sojourn in the land of Egypt. And I'm calling you now to come and to remember this, to come and remember the way in which I took care of you, the way in which I freed you. And of course, this call to worship in verses 1 through 5, do not call us as the people of God to a particular feast of the new moons, but we are called as the people of God to a weekly celebration, of course, of what the Lord has done for us. God calls the world each week, believers and unbelievers alike, to come together on the first day of the week. Why? Well, first of all, we know that he calls us to come together and to worship him because he made us. We are his. Psalm 100, right? It doesn't matter whether you acknowledge his lordship or not. He made you. And as the one who made you, you are his. We belong to him. But we also come together on the first day of the week in order to celebrate and remember the fact that God is the Lord our God who brought us out of the land of Egypt. Out of our bondage, not of course the nation of Egypt per se, but that he freed us as his people from our bondage and our slavery to sin. From the sin that so readily and easily entangled us. From our eternal future as slaves of the consequences of our sin in hell. And God calls us together week by week not only to celebrate our creation, but our recreation, the regeneration that he has worked on our behalf in saving us and bringing us out of slavery and sealing that victory over slavery, of course, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate on the first day of the week, because this is the resurrection day. This is the day when Jesus broke the power once for all over sin and over death. And so we come together to praise his name. And so we come together to worship him, to honor him. And as we come to worship, God calls on us, verses 6 and 7, to remember what he has done. Right? It goes on to talk more about what God did for them as they came out of the land of Egypt. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. One of the things that we do as we gather together is not only that we generally remember God's work of redemption on our behalf, but we remember the particulars of our redemption journey. And here in these verses, we see a few things. We've already talked about God removing them removing slavery from them, freeing them from these burdens and from these baskets that they would have carried and labored for the Egyptians with. But also, we on the Lord's Day are to remember, verse 7, particular ways in which God has heard and answered our prayers. That we're to come to God week by week as a thankful people, saying, God, I've called out to you, and you've heard me, and you've responded to those prayers in your grace and in your mercy. We also come together and we remember verse 7, second line, I answered you in the secret place of thunder. We come together and we say, thank you, God, that you've given us your word. It's talking there about the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, about God thundering forth with his law. And we have to admit, and later on the Psalm's going to get into this a little bit more, we have to admit that there are times that we wish we did not have rules, that we were just free, like the people in Judges, to do what was right in our own eyes. But the reality is that God has been good enough to give us direction on how we can live in order that we might glorify Him and enjoy Him. He's given us the Scripture. And so as we gather together week by week, one of the things on our hearts should be a recognition of how lost we would be in this world, how hopeless we would be at living life if God were not gracious enough to give us His Word. God not only freed them from slavery, but He answered prayer and He gave them direction for their future. He also provided for them, verse 7. See, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. And remember, of course, what happened at Meribah. They came to these waters, and they were traveling through the wilderness, and there actually was no water. And instead of remembering, God brought us here, God knows there's no water here, they grumbled against the Lord. God's forgotten us. God doesn't know how to care for us. God doesn't know how to watch out for us. And God, in doing that, showed what was in their hearts, and yet He still cared for them. He still provided for them. And so on the Lord's Day, in addition to thanking God for His Word, in addition to thanking Him for hearing and answering our prayers, we thank God that He provides for us even when we are completely unworthy. Even when, instead of trusting God, we've questioned God and doubted His ability to care for us. God provides for us even as He provided for them. And ultimately, what God is saying here is that we are to come together and to remember and to celebrate the fact together that He is our covenant God, that He has said and that He is keeping His promise to you and to me, I will be your God and you will be my people. Wherever you go, I'm going to take care of you. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. I won't let those waters overwhelm you. I'll hear your prayers. I'll provide for you. I'll give you guidance as you need guidance. And so God calls us week by week to gather together as His people and to say, God, we thank you because you once again have kept your promises to us. Once again, you are a God who has saved us. You've redeemed us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through this life, you have not abandoned us, but you continue to hear our prayers. You continue to take care of us. You continue to speak to us through your word and provide guidance for us. See, we have so much to give thanks for. Why do we not need to just meet on the new moon? Why do we not need to just meet on Christmas and Easter? We need to meet week by week because God is a God who has already blessed us abundantly. And week by week, our posture as we come to worship should be not, boy, I have to remember again. But our posture should be, God, you've been so generous. You are so glorious in your covenantal provision for us that even if I spend the 24 hours of the Lord's Day remembering, I can't begin to remember all the great things that you've done for me. We come together to worship God, and God's given us this day of celebration in which we can remember Him. Remember what God has done for you. Make sure that that's part of your celebration of the Lord's Day. Well, in addition to calling us to remember verses 1 through 7, what he has done for us, God also takes the opportunity as we are gathered together to remind us of what it means to walk with him. He takes the opportunity to remind us of his claim and his call on our lives. Verses 8 through 10. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. See, God here is reminding them, he's reminding them that not only has he cared for them, but he's also reminding them that there are obligations for them as his people. Listen to me, he says. Listen to what I'm calling you to do. And then in verse 9 looks pretty familiar to us, right? Because it's an echo of the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. Don't have any foreign god among you, and don't worship any of these foreign gods. So God's reminding us that he's entered into a covenant with us, and that that covenant includes commands that we are to obey. That God said, I will be your God, and we remember that, but also that as he says, you will be my people, that there are duties that we are called to do as his people, as his covenant people. And as God's covenant people, of course, you are still bound to obey the law of God. God's pleading with us here, or God's pleading with his people, hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. It's not just about ancient people. Right, it's not only a plea for people who lived 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. It's about each of you here this evening as well. It's about my life and your life. God is reminding us that he has a claim on us. He made us. We are his. He remade us in the image of Christ. You are his. You are not a free agent in the world, free to do whatever you want. And God here reminds us in particular, verse number 9, that you have obligations to him in what you worship, in who you worship. We need to think back, and we need to think about our lives and to say, are there things that the world says are valuable? Are there things that the world says are worth sacrificing for that I, in fact, am sacrificing for? Are there things that I am willing to disobey God in order to get, because I think that thing is more valuable than what the Lord actually offers to me? Right? That's really what idolatry is all about. You know, God, let's put it in an ancient context, God is not bringing in enough wheat and corn from the harvest. Well, we'll go out and get the god of wheat and corn, Baal, and we'll worship him as well as the one living and true God. See, we'll just add this in, and then we can have not only the benefits of God, but also better harvests as well. And God says, of course, that's foolishness. It's foolishness because Baal is no god whatsoever. But in a similar way, just as you and I can look and see that worshiping Baal is a stupid way to try to increase grain harvests, So when we pursue the things of this world, thinking that those things will make us happy, the foolishness is just as evident. That God is the only one who can truly bring happiness to us. God is the only one who can truly bring contentment to us. And so God reminds us here, he calls us to remember what he has done, and he reminds us of our obligations, of the call that he has on us in verses 8 through 10. And then he leaves us, verses 11 through 16, with a question of how we will respond. And he kicks this section off in verses 11 and 12 by reminding us that the covenant people of God have a pretty poor track record when it comes to obedience. That even though God has called out to us and admonished us to hear his voice and to follow after him, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. God calls us to respond, but even as he calls us to respond to him, he calls us to think about our own history of going astray. Of course, the whole book of Judges is all about cycles of the people of God going astray. People doing what was right in their own eyes, and what was right in their own eyes being that of rebellion against God. And of course, we read through books like the book of Judges, like the books of 1 and 2 Kings, and we get frustrated with these people who just can't get it right, who just forget about the Lord. The Lord does great things for them, and then they walk away and forget him, and they go their own way. And we read a few chapters further in the Old Testament, and a few chapters more, and then the Lord convicts us, right? And we say, you know, actually, their pattern of God redeeming them and then forgetting and going their own way, that actually sounds a lot more like my biography than what I wish it did. And we see actually that instead of looking down at ancient Israel, we've actually been blessed with greater redemption, greater fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, our sin, when we go astray, is actually a sin against greater light, greater privilege than the sins that they committed. And yet, in spite of our failings, verse 13, God continues to plead. He continues to say, please respond to me. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Please hear my voice. Please walk in my ways. Because if you will respond to me, I will pour out my covenant blessings on you, verses 14 through 16, right? How are you going to respond? Because it's going to dictate, God says, the way in which I respond to you. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. God wants you and me to trust him. He wants us to call out to him. He wants us to look to him for victory over our sin. He even says that those who hate him, verse 15, would for a season pretend submission to him. That even non-Christians, when they see Christians and the level of blessing and the way in which God takes care of the believers, that even non-Christians would get in line for a season. And then he reminds us in verse 16 that he has blessings for us, blessings of bounty far beyond what we could ever ask or think, what we could ever imagine. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock I would have satisfied you. When we come to worship, we come remembering what God has done for us. And God then reminds us of his call on our lives and asks us then in turn to respond to him. But the temptation as we leave worship week by week is the same temptation that Adam and Eve faced in the Garden of Eden. God's not really good. You don't really believe that God's law, that obeying the rules that God's given you, is going to make you happy, do you? Do you really believe that God wants to bless you? Come on. Come on. Don't believe that. And it's the exact same temptation. But brothers and sisters, if Adam and Eve had reason to believe that, and if the ancient people of Israel had reason to believe that God would indeed bless them bountifully as they obeyed him, do you and I not have even more reason to believe and to take God at his word? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? God's given his son in order that you might be redeemed out of slavery. He calls us to remember that, and he reminds us of that. I love you enough to give you my son. Do you think I'm going to stop short of giving you some good tasting honey and some wheat? Do you really think I'm a God who's going to shortchange you? God pleads with us. And for each of us, week by week, moment by moment, day after day, we face a choice. How are we going to respond to the generous covenant love of God? The God who has done great things for us. And the God who reminds us of those things and says, remember me. Remember what I've done for you. And I want you to be mine. I want you to obey me. I want you to serve me. Because I'll take care of you. And in order that you know that I'll take care of you, I've given you my son. I've given my son to die in your place. And so the question for each of you and the question for me is, God pleads with us. God says, hear me. Hear what I'm saying to you. Don't follow after idols, but trust me. Trust me with your life. Trust me by obeying me. Trust me by praying to me. And then open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Sadly, for some, verse 11, the response is, and Israel would have none of me. You hear that? It was not just a rejection of the rules. It wasn't just a rejection of the blessings. There's a rejection of God himself. God, you are not good enough. You are not sufficient. You are not loving enough or good enough or gracious enough or merciful enough or caring enough. We will have none of you. And that's really the choice of Psalm 81. Will you have the Lord to be your God, your covenant God, God who has done everything to extend out his hands graciously to you. Say, please be my people, and I will be your God. And God asks us that question again week after week. Will you be my people? I will be your God. And I will take care of you. I will take care of you bountifully. I've already done it through my Son, and I will continue to do it. And so as we gather together week by week, God calls us to do what? To remember. To remember who he is and what he's done. He reminds us of his call on our lives. Hear, O my people. Listen to me. Choose my ways. Walk with me. And then week by week, we have the opportunity to respond to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the call of God is that you and I would respond not in rejecting him, but in responding in faith, saying, God, I trust you. I'm going to show that I trust you by obeying you, by believing that every good and perfect gift comes from above, that it comes from you. What a privilege that it is to have a God who is a covenant God, a God for us to remember, a God who faithfully reminds us and calls us back again and again, even out of our waywardness, and a God who is worth seeking because he will be found. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, we acknowledge that we have forgotten more blessings that you've heaped up on us than we can remember, because you have been so generous and kind, and you take such good care of us. And we thank you, Lord, that your word reaches out to us again and again, calling on us to walk in your ways, calling on us to hear your voice, calling on us to orient our life around you, around your word. And we confess, God, that we are a people who often stray, who often go our own way, who seek our own things. And we confess that to you. And Lord, we ask that you would, even now, cause us, Lord, as your people, to seek your face. We pray that we would hear your voice, that we would believe your voice, that we would believe that when you say that if we'll open our mouth wide, that you'll fill it, that when you say that you will bless us abundantly, that you mean it. And so, God, fill us with belief and allow us to respond to your word and to your person in a believing way, trusting you that you will indeed care for us. Thank you for your faithful love for us, for your merciful pleading with us and seeking us as straying sheep. Enable us, Lord, to walk in your ways, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to